And so today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 to verse number 4. Now, we've been doing a study over the past several weeks, what every parent wants their kids to know. And I will say, in light of the recent events this past weekend, that I want our children to know what it means to be raptured and what the biblical theological teaching is that surrounds it. It amazes me, absolutely amazes me, that people would rather believe the false teaching that comes from false teachers than believe what the Bible has to say about the rapture. And so I tested one of my kids yesterday. Heather's trotting through the house, and I said, and she said, "You know, that's just ridiculous what that guy had to say." I said, "Oh, really? Is it? Is it ridiculous?" She said, "Yeah, it's ridiculous." I said, "Well, you don't believe it?" "Well, of course I don't believe it." I said, "Why don't you believe it?" I put her on the spot. And she said, "Well, because the Bible says so, Dad." I said, "Well, that's pretty good." I said, "What does the Bible say about it?" She said, "Well, say he'll come like a thief in the night." I said, "That's a good answer. That's a good answer." And then I went and explained to her for a few moments what it means to be raptured and what the Bible would have to say. I would hope that our kids, especially in here, would not be fooled by some loony that is walking around claiming biblical authority and understanding what the Bible has to say and claiming it to be fact. I would hope that our kids in here and everybody within the sound of my voice understood what the Bible has to say about the rapture. And so I want every parent, within the desire of their heart, every parent should want their kids to know about the imminent return or the imminent rapture of the church. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that it's a rupture. It's a rapture. It's where you and I are caught up. We are called out. We are snatched away. And we find this truth in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to verse number 4. The Bible says here, after this, "I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said," here it is, "come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." You need to underline those last words, "which must be hereafter." It's very, very important to interpreting the entire book of Revelation. If you don't understand that one phrase, you're going to be messed up throughout the entire book, "which things must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like an unto emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon," the Bible says, "these seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." 24 seats, 24 elders, clothed in white, and on their heads there is a crown of gold. Who are these 24 elders? Well, we're going to answer that here in a few moments, and I want to burn this truth into your heart. And I hopefully yesterday you were in the right biblical frame of mind. And you understand what the Bible teaches about the imminent return, the glorious return, the imminent rapture that is taking place. And let me say this, although the word rapture does not appear in your Bible, you can go through Genesis or Revelation, you will not find the word rapture. Although it may not be a biblical word, it is a biblical truth. The word rapture comes from a word that means to be snatched away, to be caught up, to be called out. All these words are found in the Bible. You and I one day will be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall be changed. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, there's a call that says, come up hither. All these things point to what we believe to be the biblical teaching called the rapture of the church. And by the way, it is the next great thing on God's prophetic timetable. Amen. You can be seated. Let's study this together, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. God, it's my desire as a parent that my children would understand what it means to be raptured and who will be raptured, and those will be who will be left behind. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to burn this truth within our hearts, that we may pass the gospel baton on to the next generation, Lord, and they can pass it on to the next generation, Lord, until your glorious, wonderful appearing, when you snatch us away, call us out, change us, and bring us home with you. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, unless you've been living in a cave this week and you've not been watching the news or you've been on vacation, perhaps you didn't, maybe you didn't hear about the prediction by the Christian broadcaster. The guy's name was Harold Camping. And Harold Camping, a Christian broadcaster, he said that the world was going to end on May 21st, 2011. What's today's date, y'all? Well, I guess he was wrong, huh? According to Camping, according to a Fox News report, Camping stated that Judgment Day was supposed to bring a massive earthquake, powerful enough to throw open the graves. By the way, we won't need an earthquake to open the graves, just the sound of his glorious voice. Amen. But Camping said, there's going to be an earthquake powerful enough to throw open the graves, followed by a slow death for all non-believers over the next 5 months across the globe. He went on to say that 200 million people will be saved, and those left behind will die in earthquakes, plagues, and other calamities until Earth is consumed by a fireball on October 21st of that year. As you can tell, we're all here today because if you're saved by the grace of God, the rapture didn't take place. Can you say amen? And Camping was absolutely wrong. For all of us that is saved by the grace of God, the day passed, the night for all of us set in, the morning light woke us up, and we are standing here today with an open Bible trying to understand what may be a mystery to some, but powerful truth to us about this subject called the rapture. But however, my question is this. I was thinking about this late last night, and you know, how did you respond to the news? When you heard that there was going to be an apocalypse, an end of the world event, how did you respond, or perhaps how did it affect you? What went across your mind? Perhaps some of you here today, the rapture was on your mind yesterday. All day long, that's all you could think about. You were thinking about the rapture. For others, maybe you began to wonder, could Camping's prediction be right? Could science really outweigh the Bible? Could mathematics actually discover the mind of God? Combine the two together, can they understand the mystery of God's glorious return? And perhaps you entertain, maybe even for a few moments, maybe all day. I wonder if the guy's prediction is right. Did you find yourself praying, or did you find yourself playing? Did you at all contemplate perhaps today could be the day? Were you doubting the Bible, or were you defending the Bible? Were some of you walking around yesterday wondering whether the Bible that you hold in your hand is true? You begin doubting the principles and the precepts that the preachers have preached. You begin doubting whether or not that the prophecies and the Word of God are really true. Or some of you were standing around and you were defending the infallible Word of God. You were defending the fact that no man's timetable can ever contemplate or even calculate God's glorious return. Can you say amen? Perhaps others were had some type of other emotional attitude. Whatever your emotional attitude was yesterday, whatever your biblical emotional attitude was yesterday, there's one attitude that should have prevailed with all believers. There's one attitude that every single believer in here should have entertained yesterday. Dr. Al Mohler, who's one of my favorite expositors of the word, he posted on Twitter yesterday, he said this, he said, "We will not be surprised that Christ has not returned according to any human's timetable, but we should not be relieved. Lord, come quickly." Last night as I was watching the news, you can leave that quote up there for a little bit. Last night I was watching the news. Geraldo came on late last night. I was watching him, and he opened up his broadcast by saying, 5, 4, 3, two, one. Ladies and gentlemen, the apocalypse and the end of the world has not come. I am relieved. I want you to know, for a child of God, you and I shouldn't have been relieved. If you're here today saying, whew, man, I'm glad it didn't happen, you've got the wrong attitude, because the rapture is our blessed hope. The rapture is what we look forward to. It's something that we're not scared of. It's not something that we're frightened about. If it does take place, hallelujah, guess what? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm gone, honey. Can you say amen? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, changed forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'll trade a cane for a cross. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll lay this burden down. I'll not be skipping around glory with some plastic boot on. I'll have a glorified body, a fashion like the Son of God. So we shouldn't be relieved. As a matter of fact, we should be disappointed that the rapture didn't take place. We ought to be disappointed that we're here today in this miserable world, and that we're still here contemplating our own end and suffering through cancer and sickness and pain and in sorrow. You see, the rapture is what we look forward to. The rapture is what we live in anticipation for. It's coming one grand and glorious day, and the word that I can use to describe it is imminent. It is forthcoming. It could happen at any moment, at any time. Before I finish this sentence, the rapture could take place. Before we finish this service, the rapture could take place. God will snatch us out. He will gather us together. We will meet Him in the air. He will call us home to be with Him. It's all descriptive terms that describe what's called the rapture. When you open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, you find that there is a biblical key that unlocks the door to the theological teaching of the rapture. It is a phrase that's found in verse number 19 of chapter number 1. If you're ever going to be a student of the book of Revelation, you have got to understand that there's a lot of outlines out there trying to show you what the Bible has to say in Revelation. They try to divide it up this way and divide it up that way, and they try to come up with an outline to try to help you. Can I tell you? We don't need some man's outline. Listen, some man's wisdom here. Jesus Christ Himself has already provided a 3-point outline for you and I of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 19. I want you to see it with me. Listen to what the Bible says. He's writing to John. John, write the things which thou hast seen, point 1, and the things which are, point 2, and the things which shall be hereafter, point number 3. The book of Revelation is divided up in 3 separate parts. And when you understand those divisions, you understand what the Bible's saying about end time events. As a matter of fact, those 3 divisions of Revelation is this. There's a past aspect, that is, the things which thou hast seen. The things that he's seen is found in chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation. God allowed John to see a great vision of Jesus Christ. He's seen Him as God Almighty. He's seen Him in a glorious vision, enthroned around cherubim and seraphim, there in His glorified, majestic body around the throne of God. Chapter number 1 describes that heavenly vision. And he tells him, I want you to write about the past aspect, the things that thou hast seen, all these things that have gone on. Then he says, there's a present aspect, that's in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things that are. Now, the things that are is the 7 churches of Asia Minor. You read that in chapter 3 or chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's 7 literal churches there. And I believe those 7 literal churches make up the dynamics of every single Bible-believing church. Within those 7 literal churches, you'll find the demise and the dynamics of every single church. You'll find the problems and the praise. You'll find the troubles and the trials and the triumphs in categorized in those 7 churches. These are the things that are. But then here you go. Listen, got to listen well. Here is the last point in Jesus' outline. There is a prophetic aspect. The Bible says the things which shall be hereafter. Now, why is that phrase so important, as I alluded to a few moments ago? Why is that phrase, the things which shall be hereafter, so important? Follow with me. The things that thou hast seen, chapter 1. the things that are, chapter 2, chapter 3. What about the things that shall be hereafter? Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee, say it with me, things which must be, say it with me, hereafter. Write in your Bible a little note, compare chapter 1, verse 19. Because that's where the third part of the outline of the book of Revelation begins. Chapter 1, the things you've seen. Chapter 2 and 3, the things that are. Chapter number 4, verse 1, the things which shall be hereafter. Listen, everything from chapter 4, verse 1 and following is yet prophetic. It has not happened yet. That chapter 4, verse 1, it's the rapture of the church. Everything that follows chapter 4, verse number 1, is things that are yet to happen in the future. What an awesome privilege John had, which is John the Apostle. God allowed him to be in, God invited John himself. John, I want you to enter into heaven with me, and I want you to see the future. God pulls back the curtain and allows John to see all sorts of wonderful, glorious things. He says, and as you see them, and I give you the secret, I want you to write them down on a manuscript. And I want you to call that manuscript the Apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Write it down, John. My church needs to read this. My church needs to study this. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation, it's one of the only books of the Bible that says, listen, when you read it, you will receive a blessing. Now, you'll receive a blessing when you read all the Bible, but Jesus said specifically, when you read this book, you will receive a blessing when you study the book of Revelation. Oh, how my heart has been absolutely blessed every time I read the book of Revelation. He pulls back the curtain. He invites John there. Write it down. Here's the secrets. I want you to record them. Call it the book of Revelation. Here in chapter number 4, we find that John is being escorted up to heaven's door, where he hears a voice that says, come up hither. You know, the Bible speaks often of a door in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus introduced us to that word picture, a door, in John chapter 10, verse number 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The Bible's teaching us there that there's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. Jesus is the door. He's not a door, literally. It's saying that he is the entrance into heaven. He is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He's the only way. It is not by Buddha. It is not by Muhammad. It's not by religion. It is only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lamb of God, who's the door to glory. Can you say amen? If you believe it, give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. He's the door. Amen. He's the way. He's the truth. The Bible says he's the life. That door is, it's a narrow door. It's a bloodstained door. The Bible teaches that that broad door, it leads to the caverns of hell. But that narrow door, that narrow path, it leads to the city of heaven. And I'm glad I'm on the narrow way. When the Bible speaks about an open door, it's heaven's way of saying, whosoever will, let him come. It's heaven's way of saying to you and I, those that are ashamed of sin, I want you to come home. It's heaven's way of saying that those of you that are living in a far country, living the life of a prodigal, it's the heaven's way of saying, the door is open, you come on home. An open door speaks to sinners today, saying there is a Savior who stands in the portals of heaven. And those of you that's been shackled by sin can be set free. All you got to do is enter into the door. Can you say amen? It's an urgency. It's a message of urgency. The door is open. The opportunity is there. You walk through the door before the door is closed. And can I tell you, I believe there's coming a day where the door will be closed. For those that have heard the word of God, for those that have heard the scripture in a authoritative, expository, theological preaching and teaching of the word of God, if you walk away from this morning, and you turn your heart and harden your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, you will not be saved in the tribulation period. You say, well, I'll just wait to the tribulation period, and when I see all these evidences, I will be saved. The Bible says God will send you strong delusion to believe a lie because you love wickedness greater than you loved him. It will be too late. The only people that are saved during the tribulation are those that have never heard the gospel, those that have never heard an authoritative, expository, biblical, a theological sermon preached from God's man. Those people will be able to be saved. But those of you that are sitting in here, I'm telling you right now, you are out of luck, because this church preaches the word. Our teachers preach the word. Our singers sing about the word. We live the word. We love the word. We're loyal to it. We lean on it. You don't have a chance, friend. You need to be saved today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Can you say amen? So you don't stand a chance when you enter into Parkway, so you better surrender and surrender now. Can you say amen? Amen? You see, the Bible teaches you and I there's an urgency. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself, he's not sending a representative. It is not Michael. It is not Gabriel. It is not some other angel. If the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, if it's the Lord himself, guess what, honey? He's not buried over in Jerusalem. His bones have not rotten in a grave. He's not dead. He's alive. Hallelujah. The Lord himself. Listen to this. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Somebody say amen. You know what? We are living in a day where our churches are so cold and indifferent. They got rigor mortis set in. They're so dead. They don't understand what the Spirit of God is. The Bible says that Jesus himself, he's descending with a shout. What type of shout is it? Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. And I heard a voice saying, come up hither. Can you say amen? Boy, if I wasn't limping, I'd shout all over this place right now. I think the Lord just healed me for a minute. I'm going to shake that boot. Can you say amen? Woo! I heard a voice, he said. It said, come up hither. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We don't need no earthquake according to Camping's teaching. It's the Lord's voice. Come up hither. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There it is, rapture. It's one of the words that we use to describe the word rapture. We shall be caught up with them. With who? All the saints who have known the Lord, who are dead and cold and silent in the tomb. God resurrects that body, gives it a glorious body, and we meet the Lord in the air. And I like this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture right there. Just for a few moments this morning, I'm going to give you just a three-point outline that I believe is going to help you discover what the rapture means and what it has for us today. The first thing I want to talk about is the sacred mystery of the rapture, verse number one of our text. The sacred mystery of the rapture. Now, basically, Webster defines the word mystery as an obscure or a secret thing. But in the Bible, for those of you that are biblical students, you know this, the word mystery carries a completely different connotation to it. The word mystery in the Bible is truth revealed for the first time. When you read about the mystery of the Bible, it's not saying that God has something concealed from you, that God's trying to keep something from you. A mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament sense, means truth revealed for the first time. See, for many years, many, many years, God hid his wonderful prophetic truth from the Old Testament saints. Daniel didn't understand the rapture. Amos, we called him Amos Moses last Sunday night if you were here. Amos didn't understand it. Ezekiel didn't understand it. None of the prophets of God understood it. This was a mystery that was hid in the mind of God that would be revealed in time to his prophets, the apostles. It would be truth that would be given to them. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 16 teaches us this. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. All nations, red, yellow, black, and white. The word nations there, the Greek word ethnos, which we get our English word ethnic from. All nations, all ethnic groups. I got news for you. When you get to heaven, listen, you're going to be inside a mansion with some black folk. You're going to be there with some Hispanic and Mexican and Chinese and Japanese, Filipino. There's going to be a pal of mine, huh? You're going to have all of them there. They're all, every nation, every tongue, every language, all of us, red, yellow, black, and white. No prejudiceness in heaven. Can somebody say amen? There's no second-class citizen of heaven. I think we're fooled to believe that only Americans are going to be there. Can I tell you this? There are other nations that are making great strides for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not America right now. There's people that love the Lord, that saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this mystery was revealed, that all nations, the Bible says, could come to the Lord. You know, the New Testament and the Old Testament is concealed, but the Old Testament and the New Testament is revealed. God gave us this mystery. You say, Brother David, the truth revealed for the first time, what does all that mean to us? Well, understand that there's a twofold mystery in the Bible. There's one in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 7 where the Bible talks about a mystery where Jew and Gentiles made as one, talking about the church. But the other mystery is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which points to the subject we're talking about today. Listen, behold, I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you truth revealed for the first time. Watch now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Raptured. Thessalonians said we will be caught up. Corinthians says we shall be changed. When? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Can you say amen? We shall be changed. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to have hair one day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Changed. You say, how do you know you're going to have hair? Well, you see, baldness comes from dead hair follicles. Well, there's going to be no deadness in heaven. Can all the bald people say amen? Huh? We will be chia pet heads for the first 1,000 years. Hallelujah. I said that one time here at the church. I said, when I get to heaven, my reward is going to be a golden hair pick. And somebody bought me one and slid it under the office door. And it's there to remind me that my heavenly reward is coming one grand and glorious day. We'll be changed. Hallelujah. No more strife. No more struggles. No more sickness. No more divorce. No more cancer. Hallelujah. No more death. No more separation. We shall be changed. Can you say amen? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. One day, God the Father is going to say to God the Son, go get your bride. And Jesus Christ will stand up from his lofty throne in heaven. The Bible teaches you and I that his voice will echo through the underground tombs of the earth. He'll not need an earthquake, just a mighty, majestic voice, the thundering voice of Jesus Christ. As he calls out, come up hither, his voice will echo through every tomb, every grave. It will die to the bottom of the sea where our soldiers have been buried and people buried at sea, and that body will be changed. It will rise to the air in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's how powerful the very voice of God is. Can you say amen? That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? The saints of God, the Bible says, will rise, not only from the ground, but from the swelling seas. And you and I will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air to ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, friend, but hey, I'm looking forward to that. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. I was reading this week that there's seven reasons why our glorified body will be wonderful. First of all, because your back goes out more often than you do. Can somebody say amen, huh? I can relate with that right now.
Number two, because some of us have hair that comes off and teeth that come out. Our glorified body will be wonderful. Another reason why our glorified body will be wonderful, because it seems like after 40, it's just patch, patch, patch. And that's me this morning. Another reason why was because all the names in your little black book belong to doctors now. Another reason why you'll be glad for your glorified body is because you'll no longer get winded playing checkers. Number six, because you sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. Amen. And I like the last one. The last reason why our glorified body will be so wonderful is because your knees buckle, but your pants won't. That's why. Oh, there's many guilty here today. Your knees buckle, but your pants won't. And so God's going to change us, amen? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God will rapture us out, and you and I will understand this mystery called the rapture. Not only do we talk about the mystery of the rapture, but second of all, what about the select multitude of the rapture? Who are these people? Where do they come from? Who are they? Is it just a select few? Is it like the Jehovah's Witness says? That there's only 144,000 that's actually going to make it? Is the number greater than that? Where do they come from? Who are they? Well, verse number 4 tells us, around about the throne there were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting, listen, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who are the 24 elders mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4 of our text? Who are these folks? Well, it's very, very unlikely that they are angels, because angels can't be what? Numbered. They are innumerable. Daniel said he's seen thousands and thousands and 10,000s of angels. In the Hebrew, that was one of the highest numerical numbers. And he said, I've seen thousands and thousands upon 10,000s of them. What was Daniel saying? He was saying, I've seen an innumerable amount of angels. You couldn't count them. You couldn't add them all up. So it can't be angels, because angels cannot be numbered. The Bible says that angels are not only, they're not numbered, but they're not crowned, nor are angels enthroned. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that angels are wearing a crown. Nowhere do you read in the Bible that they are enthroned. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that angels are numbered. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 7, verse number 11, gives a clear distinction between the two, mentioning them both. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So the elders cannot be angels. They're both mentioned here in this verse. When John looked up in heaven, he seen the angels. He looked up in heaven, he seen the 24 elders. So who are the 24 elders? Warren Wiersbe suggests this. He argues that since there are 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the number 24 symbolizes the completion of God's people. The completion of God's people. In Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says these elders seem to be designed and designated in some way that I believe to be symbolic to the church redeemed, the church triumphant. I believe that the 24 elders is a clear indication of God's church. Raptured out, Revelation 4, verse 1, redeemed, robed in white, and receive the reward with a crown upon their head. How do you know that? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Listen what the Bible says. Here's what the elders did. And they sung a new song. Somebody say amen right there. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Who is redeemed today? Hallelujah, it's the bride of Christ. It's a sinner saved by grace. We're the ones redeemed. And here's a picture of the elders in heaven. They're saying, He has redeemed us. to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and all ethnos nations of the world. That's why we believe in missions around here. We are filling the great prophetic truth of the book of Revelation that one grand and glorious day, every knee will be bowing, every tongue will be confessing of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, as we are raptured out as the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Woo! Glory to God. That's good preaching, Brother David. One of these days, we're raptured out. You and I are singing this wonderful song. The Bible says it's a brand new song. I believe that the elders represent the church triumphant. It's the church victorious. It is the church redeemed and saved and rendering praise to God. It is the church as they are united with all the host of heaven in adoring the Lord Jesus Christ for his perfection, for his beauty, for his grace, and for his wonder. The Bible says they have their crowns on their heads. In chapter 5, verse 8 states, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The Bible says here they have their harps in their hand and they are clothed in white. And what are they doing? Verse number 10, they are shouting. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do those truths there sound familiar? Did not Jesus teach us that very thing? Be faithful over few things, and I will make you ruler over what? Many. He said, he gave us the parable of the servant and the master. He invested, he gave some portion to the servant and said, the slave servant, you go out and you invest. And when I come back, I want more return. Friend, God's given you and I privilege. He's given us power and responsibility. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us the witness of the Holy Ghost. And when he comes back, he wants to see a greater return. And as we give him a greater return, he will give us greater responsibility in the millennial kingdom and throughout all of eternity. You see, I believe the 24 elders here is explicitly talking about the church. It represents the church, those who are near him, those who are encircled around his throne. The Bible says in verse 13, the Bible says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the seas, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. You know what we're going to be saying when we get to heaven? Verse number 13. We're not going to be saying, wow, what's up, Jesus? High five me, bro. Ooh. It's good to see you. Wow, you're really bright. This place is cool, man. Where's my room? No, I believe when we get there, we're going to be awestruck. Now, I know I'm being facetious, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people. I get sick and tired of them saying, I'm going to pray to the man upstairs or JC's in the house. How disrespectful. When you open up your Bible and you find biblical words like he's the rose of Sharon, he's the lily of the valley, he's the bright morning star, he's Alpha, he's Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's the great I am, he's the Ancient of Days, he's Jesus Christ, he's God, he's Emmanuel, and he's coming again. Can you say amen? Woo! Glory to God. You and I will be awestruck as we are raptured out in the majesty of God, and we will be saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits, not that's buried, but who sits upon the throne. Can you say amen? Who is this select multitude? It's the church redeemed. The 24 elders represent us, triumphant, complete, and whole in heaven because of the rapture. Well, the last thing is the scriptural moment of the church, of the rapture. Not only the select and multitude, who are they? It's only the church. It's only the saved. By the way, if you're here today and you're not saved, guess what? You will be left behind to suffer through the hell of the tribulation period. The Bible teaches it's like a time that the world has never seen. The Bible says that the blood would run to the horse's bit unless Jesus Christ intervenes on behalf of Israel and the world. It's a time of bloodthirst. It's a time of power, struggle, famine, pestilence, disease, corruption, wickedness, and Satan himself. You know, when you read the Bible, there's only one time you find that Satan entered into a person. One time. Every other time it's demon possession. One time. You find that Satan himself entered into a person. And it was Judas, the one that rejected Jesus Christ. The Bible says Satan himself entered into Judas. There is coming an individual, I believe, who will sell his soul out to the devil, and he will be the epiphany, the climax, the culmination of all the antagonists of the past, the Judases of the world. This Antichrist will be a one who has oratory power, he has political power, he has religious power, he has economic power, he is skilled in military, he is skilled in many, many ways. He will be the earth's Superman. And you say, well, Brother David, do you believe that he may be alive today? I'll tell you this, listen closely, listen very closely. Throughout every century since Pentecost, there has always been a candidate ready to step in. So how do you know that? Because Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place. By the way, neither does Harold Camping. Can you say amen? By no man's timetable, by no angelic calculation, only the only person that knows is God himself. He knows when he is ready to come back. So since Pentecost till now, there's been somebody. And when you study history, you look at the past, you see how easily some men, Mussolini, Hitler, Napoleon, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, many people throughout the past who would be willing to give up their very soul to have power and wealth and to conquer this planet. It's been the very thing that Satan has wanted to do all the way since the garden, to destroy man. He couldn't overthrow God, so he goes to the next best thing, which is man, who's made in the image of God. And he has tried to destroy them ever since. So is the Antichrist alive today? I'll tell you this, there's a candidate. There's someone among us right now who's willing to sell out and give all to the devil. You say, Brother David, when do you think this is going to all happen, man? This is intense. Boy, my palms are sweaty. My heart is beating. You know, this is intense. When's all this going to happen? I'm going to tell you when the rapture takes place. You see, Camping didn't know, but I do. So write it down. Write it down now. I know when the rapture is going to take place. You ready? 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 Right before the tribulation. How about that, huh? Someone's going, oh my goodness, he's going to predict the rapture. Fox News, CNN, everybody be climbing around here tonight. We'll not even get into the church. Brother David's not only hurt his ankle, he's bruised his brain. Something's going on. When's it going to take place? Right before the tribulation. Why? We're not here. Someone say amen. I'm some pre-trib. I don't even eat post-toasties. Huh? I'm not post, I'm pre. I'm gone. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will not suffer one moment of the tribulation period. I'll give you an Old Testament beautiful picture of this. I'm going to walk. Somebody say amen right now. Let me give you an Old Testament picture. Here was Abraham's nephew. Here's Lot. He's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says God sent some angels down there. And the Bible says they set Lot outside of the city. You know what I believe? I believe those angels grabbed a hold of Lot. And I believe they literally just lifted up in the air and set him outside the city. It's a Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. One of these days, destruction's coming to the Sodom and Gomorrah of this world. One of these days, God's going to rain down judgment and fire upon this whole planet because of the wickedness. But before he does, he's sending his mighty angels. He's going to grab us by the hand. His voice will echo through the tombs and the seas. He will call his saints up and he will set us yonder in that city. Can you say amen? Amen. Woo! glory to God, where I won't have to suffer through the hell, the tribulation period. I'll be snatched up, called out, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptural moment will happen then. John had been looking at the churches and describing the church age when suddenly he hears a trumpet that sounds like a voice. And the saints of God and him himself are caught up into heaven. You see, no man knows this hour. Nobody does. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 42. And by the way, those that say they do, they're not prophetic, they're pathetic. Huh? Those that go around saying, I know when he's coming, Bishop so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Doctor whoever, they're not prophetic, they are pathetic. Why? They don't understand the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and verse 42. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Can it get any plainer than that? Huh? Did not Camping read his Bible? Did he skip over the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament? Did he not look at what the Bible had to say in Jesus' own words? No man knows the hour. That includes you, me. I don't care what your PhD is. I don't care how long you've gone to seminary. You can't figure it out in man's wisdom. It's locked up in the mind of God. But the Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and of the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall it be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour which your Lord doth come. That is the scriptural moment of the rapture. Can I tell you this, friend? There's coming a day the rapture is going to take place. And for those of you that were relieved, Not me. All day yesterday, I was thinking the rapture could take place today. Not because of Kipling, Camping, but because of what the Bible says. The rapture could take place today, tonight, before we finish the service. And I wonder if it did. Who would be left behind in this auditorium? Who would still be sitting here in shock and wonder and amazement? As you look around the pews and you see clothes, shoes, earrings, rings falling on the floor everywhere, but no body within them. You would be left behind, friend, because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why don't you trust Him today? You see, what I just described literally is going to happen one day. One of these days, you'll come home and you know that Mama's always been in the kitchen and she's always got supper on the stove. You'll walk in, there's a pan there, there's some water boiling, the coffee's ready, but Mama's nowhere in sight. Because Mama trusted the Lord. You're going to get on a plane one of these days, and you're going to be going from this spot to that spot, and all of a sudden, there's going to be an announcement that the pilot has disappeared. You're going to be on a train one of these days, and the engineer is going to be at the train, and he's driving to some destination, and all of a sudden, there's an announcement that the engineer is gone. He's gone, and there's all sorts of other people that are gone. Can I tell you, friend, that's going to be a reality one of these days. Listen, and you need to be ready. You say, how am I ready? By putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Listen to me. Putting your faith in Christ. Not in what I say or even what this church says. Putting your faith in the words of Christ and the teachings of Christ. Putting your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone. Not in man, not in some system, not in some ritual, but in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That He is your ticket into heaven. That's the only way you're going. That's the only way it will happen. He is the door to glory. The only way you will enter in is through Him. through him. Would you bow your heads for a few moments? You say, Brother David,